Good morning, church, and good morning to those of you who aren't the church being God's people. As I just prayed, I'm hopeful that God's Word would do something in all of us this morning. Yesterday, some of you wives might have noticed when your husbands came home, maybe some differing emotions from them. Some of you might not have noticed that, some of you might have. Some might have noticed a greater degree of humility and brokenness, and you might have seen some confusion or upset, some sense of defeat. We did a great study yesterday on pride in men's Bible study. We talked about pride. And we are all so indoctrinated with this concept of pride. Brother Kevin was sharing, I think it's Washer that talks about, you know, we are in our sin. We're like fish in water. We don't even know it's water. We're just where we are. Well, this is this thing about pride. We are just in a pool of pride and we just swim around in it all our whole lives. And so it's very challenging when we start to consider what God thinks of pride. You know, we are taught from very young age, most of us were anyway, to be proud of your parents. To be proud of your school. I mean, on the walls of the high school I went to, Rocky Pride. I was taught to be proud. Taught to be proud of my parents, taught to be proud of my school. As parents, we're taught to be proud of our children and to build their self-esteem. We're taught to be proud of our country. We're taught to be proud of most things. Good things. Be proud of good things. Don't be proud of bad things. Just be proud of good things. Whatever good things might be. We're immersed in this belief, in this thinking. Well, let's see what God says about pride. Proverbs 29:23 said this: "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." A man's pride will bring him low. When we're proud, we will be brought low of that pride. We stand before God. The humble in spirit will retain their honor. Whatever we're proud of will be shot down at some point. Proverbs 16:5. "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. So, it's true. The world we live in, pride is part of that world we live in. It's of the world, this pride. And it's right along with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. John says, these things aren't of the Father. We all know 1 Peter 5:5, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud. It's an abomination to God. God is against pride. He will resist pride. It's an abomination to Him. It's an affront to Him. Pride is something that God hates. And we love. We've been taught to love it. The Bible is very clear about what God thinks about pride. But because we are so indoctrinated with this worldly thinking, the pride of life that's worldly, we are so indoctrinated with that, it is challenging for us to deal with the reality of what God thinks of pride, because every one of us has been taught to be proud. It's wrong to not be proud of your children. It's wrong to not be proud of your country. It's wrong to not be proud of your parents and your heritage and whatever else you fill in the blank about pride. It's just wrong, is what we're taught. It's wrong to not be proud. And God says it's wrong to be proud. And it's an abomination to Him. And He resists it. I looked for biblical examples this morning, trying to find some place in there that would allow for some of this pride, because it's so unnatural for us. It's something we so much want to push back at. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Paul says this, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you." He's talking to the church at Corinth, talking to the believers. "Great is my boasting on your behalf." Sounds like Paul is proud of them. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf." I am boasting about you. He says, "I'm filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." So what is he boasting about? Is he boasting about their achievements in Greco-Roman wrestling? Is he boasting about their achievements in their scholastics? Is he boasting about how cute they are and how nice they are? He's boasting in their tribulations in the Lord. He's boasting in the Lord. Paul talks often, his only boast is in Christ. He says, "I have reason to boast," Paul says. We just looked at it in Philippians. He said, "But I don't boast in anything but the Lord." When we tell someone we're proud of them, and this is repeat for some of you men, all you men that were there yesterday, but you can hear it again, and the rest of you didn't hear this. When we tell someone we're proud of them, we harm ourselves and we harm them. When we tell someone that we're proud of them, we harm ourselves and we harm them. How we harm ourselves is, we are putting the focus on man, not on God. And we are creating an idol in our lives. And how we harm them is, it builds this same sense of being proud of themselves. "Oh, I'm so proud of you, Tanner." If I were to say, "I'm so proud of you, Tanner," Tanner would think, "Well, my dad's proud of me. I'm okay. I'm proud of you, Sarah. My dad's proud of me, then I'm okay. But now let me preach the gospel to you. I'm proud of you, but you're separated from a holy God. But wait a minute, Dad, you just said you're proud of me. I must be okay." We perpetuate, you know, "Grant, Elijah, I'm so proud of you. Sophia, I'm so proud of you." If I say those things, I harm them. Because I teach them that I am proud of them. Here's what I'm thankful for. I am thankful that God has placed them in my lives. I am hopeful in what I see happening in all of their lives. I'm hopeful because they're hearing the gospel. And I'm hopeful in that. I am thankful to God that Tanner has the ability to run, jump, and play. By God's grace, he has that. I'm thankful to God that he makes bodies that way. I'm not proud of Nicholas because he sings well. I'm not proud of Nicholas for that. I praise God that he can get up and sing and help lead this congregation in worship. But I'm not proud of Nick. What did Nick do? What did Nick do to earn my idolatry? Well, he practiced hard. He's practiced very hard. He deserves some accolades. Try practicing hard if you have no larynx and sing well. Try practicing to praise God when you don't love Him. How am I doing Him any good if I tell Him I'm proud of Him? I puff Him up. I am not proud of Elder Nick as he preaches. I am so thankful for God's grace in his life and God giving him discernment and wisdom as he opens the Bible and professes God's Word. I am thankful to God for that. I praise God for that. I praise God for His faith, for the grace that's been poured out into Cal's life to promote a faithfulness toward Him. But I'm not proud of Cal. See, it's all about God, right? Except our pride is focused on man, squarely centered on man. This is challenging. Because some of you are just now just getting hit with this. You didn't have yesterday to process through this. Some of you are just hearing this and thinking, wait a minute, I am proud of my children. And I will tell you, you're harming them. And you're harming yourself. You're creating an idol in your life and you're making them out to be an idol, which they can never be. Idols will be crushed. I am very thankful for the humility that comes when we study God's Word. I watched a group of men yesterday morning be very challenged, and some you could see the humility coming on them, and others you could see the frustration welling up. I praise God for His faithfulness in sharpening and chastening those that He loves. But if you are going to hold on to the truth is, I am proud of my children, grandchildren, parents, country, team, school, whatever you fill in the blank with. I'm proud of that, and I'm going to stay proud of it. Then God resists you, and you're an abomination to Him. And that's the Word of God. What are you proud of? Crush the idol. What are you proud of? Crush the idol. Put the focus on God. I'm looking over the Yonts, and Kevin gave testimony to piano, and the girls have all these awards. Girls, I want you to know something. Madeline, don't be proud of your piano greatness. It goes in the dung pile. And don't be puffed up to think somehow you're good because you have these great talents. What do you have that God didn't give you? And those trophies, they're going to burn. See, and Madeline, I'm not proud of you because you resist God. So how could I possibly be proud of you? I love you. I have compassion for you. And I have enough compassion for you to tell you, I don't love your piano awards. And I don't love that I'm not proud of you in your resistance and your rebellion to a holy God. And now, look it. Get stirred up, if you are. And then take that to God. And you make a biblical case for why you should have pride in earthly things. And let's discuss that. Okay. Okay, decent lead into today's passage. The focus being on God and not being on temporal things, earthly things. Citizens of heaven, how is your focus? It's a great question to ask right now with what we just talked about. Beloved, born again believers, citizens of heaven, how is your focus? Before we read today's passage, we're Philippians 3. We're going to be in verses 17 through 21. I want to read 1 through 16 and just give us some context again. Because I was just this morning so excited about how when you start to read your Bible and contextualize it and really dig and things just start to open up, it's so, you know, we talk about the Word of God coming alive, and I will encourage you all to consider this. The Word of God is not going to come alive when you read it without proper understanding. which I did for years and many of you have done for years. When we read our Bibles without proper understanding, it's not going to come alive. It comes alive when we know it. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we start to understand it in context and seeing what the writers meant and what God wants us to hear through it. It gets very exciting. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 1, and we'll work through 16 verses, and then we'll start into today's passage. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Always be joyful because of your relationship with God through Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. For to me, write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul says, look, believers have no confidence in the flesh, but if anybody did, I do. And here's my reasons. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He says all this stuff, all this worldly stuff that I could have hung my hat on, I count it as dung. It goes in the dung pile. All these things that would be gained. And the only thing in the gain pile is knowing Christ. That experiential, life-changing, intimate relationship of knowing Christ. That's all the gain I have. And when I'm in Christ, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So I gain Christ's righteousness, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I gain the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm in fellowship. I'm like-minded. I have koinonia. I share in His sufferings. I am persecuted. And I will share in the what came about from those sufferings, eternity in heaven, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained. He says, okay, these things I just talked about, this righteousness, this fellowship, this power, this eternal life, I haven't attained that yet. Or I'm already perfected. I'm not perfect. Paul says, I haven't gotten there completely, and I'm not perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold, I may seize of that for which Jesus Christ has seized me. Brethren, I do not count myself apprehended. Again, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind. What's he forgetting? He's forgetting all of his religious accomplishments. He's forgetting all of his status. He's forgetting all of his sins. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, stretching forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I stretch forward to that perfection that is Christ. I forget this stuff and I have single-minded focus on being perfect like Christ, which I will attain, but I haven't gotten there yet. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, we all need to agree with God. And if you don't get this concept yet, that you're not perfect and there is no perfection this side of glorification or heaven, you will start to think that way. God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, to whatever we have attained of those things of Christ, His righteousness, the power, the fellowship of sufferings, whatever we've attained of that, whatever we already understand, let's walk that same path together. There's no other path but that. Then that brings us into today's passage, where he says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Paul's exhorting the Philippian brothers and sisters, his, that he's so close to and so dear to, that he's been talking about all of these things. He's exhorting to follow the godly examples of the leaders, to avoid the imposters. Those imposters, those Christian imposters that are focused on temporal things, who are headed for destruction. And to remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship truly lies where we are headed. Let's start in verse 17. Paul tells his fellow believers to follow the leaders. Follow the leaders. He says, brethren, again, distinguishing believers, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul says to follow his example. And to follow those who walk as he walks. The word for join in following is sumimetes. Sumimetes. And that means joint or fellow imitator. Joint or fellow imitator. Mimetes means imitator. And sum, joint. Joint or fellow imitator. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Mimetes, imitate me, just as I also Christ. Paul was saying to join in and be an imitator of him, as he is pursuing the perfection. Pressing on. Single-minded focus on being like Christ. Join me, follow me, imitate me as I do that. Paul was not saying, follow me because I'm perfect. He didn't say that. He said, follow me because I'm forgetting this and I'm pressing on to that and you follow me. This is a big deal. We need to understand what Paul's saying. Paul was not putting himself on a pedestal. Paul was not saying, I'm perfect. Paul was not saying, I live a sinless life. Paul was saying, forgetting my past accomplishments, my past sins, I am pressing on to Christ's likeness, I am pressing on to the gospel, I am pressing on to my glorification. I'm single-minded focused, that's all I think about, and you should also do like I do. Remember in Philippians 3, 12 and 13, we just read it? He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. And then down in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. So Paul's not preaching perfection. Listen, this is a big deal. We're to follow men because they're perfect. We're to follow men because they are focused on Christ's likeness. They are focused on the gospel. They are focused on their heavenward call, their holiness, their fellowship in the sufferings. They are focused on those things. That's why we're to follow. As believers, we know we're not perfect. 1 John 1, 8-10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Paul knew that he would still sin. Paul knew as long as he was on this side of heaven, he would still not be perfect. But here's what Paul knew. I forget my past sins, I forget my past accomplishments, I forget my bloodlines, I forget my flesh, and I press on. And I preach the gospel. And I suffer persecution. And in God's power I preach the gospel. And that's what I'm doing and y'all should imitate me, he says. Follow me. says, follow my pattern. What was his pattern? Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing. Again, his pattern, I've said it before, I'll say it again. His pattern is to forget what's behind and press on towards holiness. That's his pattern. But one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Follow this example, he says. And Paul says, don't just follow me. He says, do follow me, not because I'm perfect, but because of how I live my life, single-minded, focused on the gospel. Follow me as I'm stretching toward perfection, to live like Christ. And then he goes on and says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, follow me as well as those who live like I live. He didn't say everybody's a tent maker. He didn't even say, he said, not specific to my life, but specific to my forward focus. Live like me, and those who live like me, follow them. Follow them. He says, note those. The word for note is actually a stronger word. It's skopeo. Skopeo means to notice carefully, to watch out for, to inspect. So we are to notice carefully, to watch out for, to inspect. We're to pay close attention to those who live their lives with this same single-minded focus to Christ's likeness. Who's Paul talking about? Who's the us? Philippians 1, the beginning of this epistle. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ. Timothy is his partner. His partner who's in prison with him, his partner who's doing ministry with him. He says Timothy is one. Remember Philippians 2:25, not 1:25 if it's out in your bulletin. Philippians 2:25. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. Paul says to the church at Philippi, they should follow himself, him, Paul, and the other leaders in the church. Timothy had traveled with Paul for about 15 years or so. And then Paul placed Timothy in Ephesus to pastor the church there. And he says to him, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. He was only in his 30s. But be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul told Timothy to be an example to the church that he was pastoring. Model a way of life that brings God glory. Model a way of life that shows your focus on the gospel, on holiness. And we're to note those who walk that way. We're to watch those who walk that way. Just like Timothy and Epaphroditus, that is the job of elders today. The job of leaders in the church is to be just that. To be examples for congregations to follow. We are to follow after Paul toward Christ and be flesh and blood examples for the congregation. Paul tells Timothy more charges in Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy was to be diligent in dividing the word of truth. And to be a worker that is an example for the congregation and to not be ashamed of his life that's single-mindedly focused on the gospel. This is a big deal for Elder Cal, Elder Nick, and myself. We take this charge very seriously. We understand that we're to be examples. I can speak for me in that I give lots of thought to that. I consider that much in my life. Am I being an example that has a single-minded focus on the gospel, on holiness, on Christ's likeness? Am I forgetting what's behind my sins and my accomplishments and pressing on toward that goal? Not am I perfect. Beloved, I'm not perfect. And Elder Cal and Elder Nick are not perfect, but you're to take note of how they walk. Not take note of how they walk so you can find the sin in their life. Take note of how they walk on their single-minded focus to holiness. There's lots of implications to my actions before God as it pertains to this congregation. And what I pray about and what I humble myself to is God, just this. Am I that? Am I focused on the gospel? Am I focused on Christ's likeness and holiness? Am I focused on the true gospel? Forgetting what's behind and straining towards perfection, even though I'm not perfect. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You, beloved, members of Grace Fellowship Church, are to follow the faith of Elder Cal, Elder Nick, and myself. That's what this is telling you. You are to follow your leaders. So I think about that, right? And I think about Brother Kevin. And Brother Kevin is out there focused on the gospel and he does a blog where he's very concerned about being true to the gospel. And he doesn't dwell on his past sins, nor his past accomplishments, nor any of that. He focuses. So I believe that Kevin says, I'm following the faith of my pastor and elders. He's called to do that. We take this very seriously. Y'all ought to also. I am so thankful that I have these two men of God that I can follow. They have faith, and they are not perfect. Neither one of them. And yet I am so thankful, and I have men that I can follow their faith. Even though they're not perfect, I watch their focus on Christ's likeness, on holiness, on forgetting what's behind and straining on what's ahead. I watch their commitment to the truth of the gospel, and I'm thankful I can follow that faith. That I have leaders in my life that I can follow, flesh and blood that I can follow. I don't watch them closely to find out their faults. Now, we meet and talk about sin in our lives, and we're accountable to one another for that. But I don't sit and watch their lives to try to pick out the faults in their lives. That's not why I'm watching them closely. I don't note them closely. I'm to watch them closely and follow their example, not watch them closely and nitpick what they're doing wrong. I will trust God with that in their lives. But I will follow their faith that has that focus towards holiness and the gospel. More instruction that Timothy gets from Paul. Timothy, the leader in Ephesus, Paul says to him, take heed in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Being like Christ is to preach true doctrine. See, being like Christ is not just living holy lives. It is preaching true doctrine. We are to know the doctrines of Scriptures, and we are to faithfully adhere to them. And then what it says is, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Our continual salvation, I don't want to get into that because you can't lose it, but salvation is a process. We were saved before time began if we're believers. We were saved at the cross. I was saved September 11th, 2001. We're saved when we're regenerate. And we're ongoingly being saved. And we will be saved ultimately and go to heaven. But by sticking to the true doctrine, adhering to this faithfully, that is being Christ-like. And it will save us and y'all. Follow that. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires, orego, it means stretch oneself in order to grasp something. Stretch oneself in order to grasp something. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, elder, he desires a good work. Good is kalos, precious, excellent, important. Being an elder is a very precious work to God. John MacArthur would contend it's one of the biggest problems in the church today is that there are pastors and elders that don't take this seriously. And there are congregations who ignore it. We are to follow the example of men, flesh and blood men, that follow the example of Paul, that follow the example of Christ, knowing we can't be perfect this side of heaven, but we are straining towards perfection. Our last time together, our last retreat we took, when we, the three of us go together and we sit and we fast and we pray and we go over the Bible, we talk about the things of the church. The first 5 to 7 hours, I don't recall, were spent on talking about Elder Nick's and my qualifications to be elders. And do we possess those? Because we take it seriously. Because we understand the good work that it is. The precious, excellent thing that God has for us to do. So, beloved, we are to follow the leaders. We're to follow men who are going to press on, stretching toward perfection that they can't attain, forgetting what's behind, caring about holiness and the purity of the gospel. We're to follow them. Next, Paul warns about the many imposters. The many imposters in verse 18. So he says, brethren, join in following my example, Paul says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, in pursuing Christ-likeness and how we are to live to spread the gospel, there are some to follow, and there are many to avoid. Think about the amount of exposure that some popular TV personalities, preachers, booksellers, think about the exposure they get. Be careful who you follow. Anyone who presents a man-centered gospel, a man-centered brand of Christianity, is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, there's many of them. Man-centered Christianity that says God is there for our benefit. Man-centered Christianity that preaches a better life now. Man-centered Christianity that says your good works will get you to heaven. Man-centered Christianity that says it will bring you health and wealth and prosperity if you become God's or accept Jesus. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. And many walk that way. Many walk as enemies. Police, many, a great number. There are many deceived believers who are headed to hell. deceived believers. They have a false faith because their lives are lived out in a false gospel and they preach a false gospel. Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many, that same word, police, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many men who hold the title of priest, pope, pastor, reverend, apostle, that are enemies of the cross of Christ and are not to be followed. Not even kind of followed. Not even partially followed. Not to be followed. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, not God transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, messengers of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his being Satan's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Just because one stands up and says that he or she is a friend of Christ, just because they preach a message they call Christianity, does not mean they are saved. Just because they have a title and they stand up and claim it. Because all of the false prophets out there that I'm thinking of and I speak of regularly around here, they claim to be Christians. They claim to be presenting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not. They're enemies of the cross and they mustn't be followed. These false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. Do not follow them. If they preach any other gospel than this gospel, let them be accursed. Look at Acts 20:28-31. We're all familiar with 28. We go through it lots with you all. Therefore, this is written by Paul to the elders at the church at Ephesus as he's leaving them. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood, his own blood. He goes on to say, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had been weeping for 3 straight years, telling them, watch out, this is the gospel. I am dying and crying for this gospel. And when I leave, false prophets are going to come in, savage wolves, and they're going to distort this. And they're going to try to take you away to follow them. I'm warning you, he tells them. You protect the flock from those false prophets, you elders. They're not pressing on. They're not walking the path of single-minded focus on heaven and on eternity and on Christ-likeness and on holiness. They're preaching a gospel that's centered on man. They live for today, preaching a gospel focused on today. And Paul says, do not follow them. See, any Christianity, quotation marks, that has to do with meeting felt needs of human beings is not Christianity. I feel like I need a God who will love me and fix my problems. Therefore, preach that God to me. Okay, let me do that and fill up 60,000 people and be on the million-seller best. If you're on the New York Times bestseller list, don't follow it. How do you think my first book will sell? Let's just take some of my sermons and make them into a book. How have they sold to the people you've presented them to thus far? We'll sell a few copies, won't we? We will. I'm not going to sell millions. We're not going to be on the New York Times bestseller list. So what are the characteristics of these imposters that we are to avoid? Here's the characteristics. verse 19. They're earthly minded, headed for destruction. Earthly minded, headed for destruction. Paul says, those we are not to follow, those imposters, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These imposters, first of all, whose end is destruction, they're headed for hell. Don't follow them, unless you too want to go to hell. They're headed for destruction. What destruction? 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of this good news. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. On judgment day, they are headed for everlasting destruction. The wrath of God. That's one of the things that's true of these imposters that you're not to follow. Don't follow them. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? What's that mean, whose God is their belly? They eat too much? The word is koilia. Koilia, which means belly, womb, feelings, or desires. It was a Greek word that talked about the belly or the womb specifically, but in a general sense about feelings or desires. So these imposters, they're focused on sensual, fleshly, gut-felt desires and feelings. That's how they live their lives. They live their lives with, consistent with, they're focused on pleasures of this earth. Paul talks about these imposters in Romans 16, verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Not gluttonous eating, it's not talking about. They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, they serve their own belly. They serve their own fleshly desires. Better lives now, that's a fleshly desire. Jets. Millions of dollars, vacation homes, big congregations, friendship with the world, being on the New York Times bestseller list. All filling fleshly desires. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. These imposters, these enemies of the cross, the things that will bring them shame is what they boast in. They boast in the things that will bring them shame. They boast in the very things we just talked about. Guys like T.D. Jakes who boast in his wealth as he preaches prosperity and preaches a false gospel. Enemy of the cross of Christ. Head of the National Association of Evangelicals. Boasting in that type of a title. Enemy of the cross of Christ. It's their shame. What they glory in is actually their shame. These imposters live for temporal satisfaction and preaching a message of man-centered theology. See, this man-centeredness, this different gospel than this gospel. The gospel that sells better is what's being preached. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Christianity costs you nothing, is the false gospel of those that you're not to follow. In fact, Christianity gets you a bunch of stuff. It doesn't cost you anything. Who set their mind on earthly things. They live their lives and their message is focused on earthly things. Health, wealth, a God that is there for their benefit. When you listen to sermons preached from people, when you want to hear a false imposter, listen whose benefit they believe, who's there for whom. Are we here to serve God, or is He here to serve us? And none of them would say, well, God's here to serve us, but listen to the message. It's all about a God who's going to take care of them. Accept Jesus so your life will be better. This message says accept Jesus so you can be hated and persecuted and reviled. That's the gospel. God's not here to fix our problems. He's here to fix our one problem, our eternal damnation. But see, that gospel message doesn't preach very well. So the ones we're not to follow are going to change that. Their focus is not going to be on holiness. Their focus is not going to be on the one true gospel. Their focus is going to be on making y'all feel good. Don't follow them. Oh, I just love listening to so-and-so because he makes me feel so good. Don't listen. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, think about all the churches you know of and all the imposters that stand in pulpits. And what they want to do is they want to make this message more palatable to the world. They want to keep people in seats. They want to grow the numbers in their churches. Their goal is to grow numbers, keep people around, not the gospel. They want to be friends with the world. Rick Warren is a friend with the world. He's everybody's friend. I mean, he is. Don't follow that. That's not the gospel. Don't follow friendship with the world. Men, women that stand in pulpits and preach a message that caused them to get along with everyone. And the intention is, I've heard it, I've read it, I've heard it. We do not want to offend the people because if we offend them, they might not come back. That's earthly thinking. Did Jesus happen to offend anyone? You think Paul offended anyone enough that they killed them? Peter? James? John? Did they offend anyone? Or was their message tweaked and changed so that people could tolerate it? That's focusing on the earthly, the temporal. That's not focused on holiness. That's not focused on the calling we have. That's not focused on the true gospel. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These imposters live a life and preach a gospel of get it all, get all the life has to offer. Right? Get all that life has to offer. World loves them. Their focus is on earthly, temporal. Just listen to the message. See what the focus is. Is it earthly or temporal? Or is it eternal? What Paul was dealing with then and we're dealing with now is the same thing. You had the Judaizers that he's already talked about. That was the Christ and. Right? You had to have Christ and be circumcised. Christ and follow the law to be right with God. Then on the other extreme, you had the Gentiles who were saying Christ minus. The Gnostics who were saying Christ minus. You can be saved and have no life change. We're dealing with the same thing today. We've got the Judaizers. Roman Catholic Church, for instance, it says it's Christ and baptism. It's Christ and being a Catholic. We've got legalists who say it's Christ and following the law. And if you don't follow the law, you're not saved. And then over here on the other extreme, we have Christ minus. You can be saved, but it's okay if your life doesn't change much. You can be saved and stay in your sin. Don't follow. That's an imposter. That's a false gospel. They're headed to hell. And you will too if you follow that kind of a lie. It's not Christ minus. The gospel teaches that if we're saved, our lives will be miraculously transformed. We will be a new creation. We will then care about our holiness. And we're to follow people that think that way and live that way. Not the imposters that would tell you it's Christ minus. Just accept Jesus and then all your sins are covered. Yeah, I know you're struggling with that whole drunkenness, heroin, sexual morality thing, but it's okay. Jesus died for those sins. Try a little harder. That's Christ minus. It's not the gospel. That gospel, the true gospel is you're bad soil. You thought you were right with God and you're not. Repent of your sin. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now Paul goes on to say, followers, us, true believers, we are citizens of heaven, waiting for our Savior. Citizens of heaven, waiting for our Savior. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This concept of citizenship is a big deal again. This is a big deal. So try to listen today, maybe in a new way. This concept of citizenship is a big deal. Think of how we've all been trained. We have been trained to be Americans. We have been trained to be Iowans or Illinoisans. We have been trained to be from Rock Island or Moline. We have been trained to be citizens of the locale we domicile in. That's what we're told. And it's true. It's true. That's where we are citizens when we're born. And that's the only citizenship that Sarah has is she's an Iowan. She's an Iowan. A Bettendorfian. I guess we live in Bettendorf. Can't remember where we live. That's the citizenship. That's what would define who she is as a citizen. But that's not who we are. That was true of me. I used to be from Bettendorf, Iowa. I used to be from Rock Island, Illinois. I used to be from Boulder, Colorado. I've always been an American. That was my citizenship. That's no longer true of me. I am now a child of the King. I am a citizen of heaven. The world's still going to define me as American. I'm not arguing that verbiage. I'm not arguing that language. You can call me an American from a worldly perspective, but I'm not an American from a spiritual perspective. Who I am is a child of the King. Who I am is a citizen of heaven. Who every one of you are, if you're right with God, is you're a citizen of heaven. The Philippians would have understood this. Remember the Philippians, they lived in Greece, and they were citizens of what? Rome. And they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. Rome was the dominant power on the planet. Who wouldn't want to be a Roman? Who wouldn't want to be an American? So they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And they lived in Greece, a long way away from Rome. The word polituma means commonwealth or place of citizenship. So these Philippians lived in Greece, proud to be called Romans, but they were no longer that. The commonwealth, their commonwealth, what the territory, the place that had been put together for their common benefit, heaven. The commonwealth, our commonwealth, the place that's been put together for us, Brother Paul, is heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our commonwealth is, if we are believers. Paul had used this earlier in Philippians 1:27, remember? He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a form of the word, even though it doesn't sound much like commonwealth. Let your conduct be worthy. Let your conduct be worthy of a citizen. As citizens of heaven, there's a way we're to conduct ourselves. And it has nothing to do with Roman law or Greek culture. See, as citizens of heaven, there's a way we're to conduct ourselves. And it has nothing to do with being an American or an Iowan. It has nothing to do with that. We're to conduct ourselves as if we were citizens of heaven. So again, Paul's reminding the believers where their true citizenship is. We're being reminded today, again, where your true citizenship is if you're a believer. This is a big deal. Jesus says in John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Remember, they wanted a political king. Jesus was no political king. Jesus says, if I was an earthly king, my servants would fight so I would not have to go to the cross. But I'm not an earthly king. My kingdom is in heaven. Therefore, if you belong to me, Christ says, your citizenship is in heaven. I'm the king of heaven. I'm not the king of America. I'm the king of heaven. Now, he's the king of the whole earth, but his kingdom is in heaven. And therefore, we are citizens of that kingdom. See, Jesus was not a Roman or a Greek or even an Israelite in a national sense. He was the King of Heaven. He is the King of Heaven. So therefore, we aren't Americans and we're not Iowans and we're not Davenportians and Bettendorfians and Moliners. We are children of the King. But see, there's conduct then that goes along with that. And that conduct says, I don't focus on earthly things anymore. See, the gospel you don't want to follow is the one that focuses on earthly. Their mind are on earthly things like America's best interest. What do I care? I'm a citizen of heaven. Proper earthly government. What do I care? I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, they'll... whatever form of government, whatever America does or is, it is, and that's under God's providence, but for all I care, I'm focused on heavenly things. I'm focused on holiness. What does being an American have to do with being holy? What does holding on to be, what's being a proud to be an American have to do with the gospel? Nothing. It fights against the gospel. We are citizens of heaven, fighting the good fight of spreading the gospel. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. No one who's a soldier of Jesus Christ entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, you explain to me how being from Iowa or being American doesn't have to do with this life. Will there be Americans in heaven? Will there be nationalities in heaven? We'll all be one nation. So that's clearly focused on the things of this life. No one engaged in warfare as a good soldier of Jesus Christ entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Affairs of this life are meaningless. Our focus is to be solely on heaven, where we are truly from. Jen, you're from heaven. That's where your citizenship lies. That's where your focus lies. We are to represent the way heaven would think about things. Not the way America or Democrats or Republicans or Iowans or Illinoisans would think about things. As citizens of heaven, Paul showed us this. What did Paul care about politics? Did Paul run for political office? Did Paul talk about avoiding the troubles of his day? No, he took on the sufferings of Christ. He took on the persecution. His single-minded focus was heaven and his call forward and his being like Christ and preaching the gospel. That's all he cared about. We're to follow that faith, by the way. And you're to follow that as I follow that faith. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you." This is all Paul wanted to know about. Jesus and Him crucified. That's all Paul talked about. That's all Paul lived for. Jesus and Him crucified. "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. He did not do three cute P's. He did not have a cute sermon that kept people engaged. He preached Christ and Him crucified. That's all he wanted to know. That's all he wanted to talk about. He did not talk about a better life now. He did not have to talk about how to go out and have a better life. He talked about holiness. He talked about Christ and Him crucified. He talked about marriage in the context of it was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of Christ in His church. He talked about parenting as it was a picture of structure of God. Christ and Him crucified, that's all he cared about. That's all he preached about. That's what his whole life was about. The gospel. See, the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, guess what it brings? It brings suffering and persecution. It brings radical transformation where all your assets and everything you are and have is no longer yours, it's now God's. Prosperity preaching, reverse prosperity preaching. You just lost everything you have or will ever have because it's God's. That's the gospel. That's the truth. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Paul waited eagerly for his Savior Jesus to come and take him home. The word, apekdekomai, to await eagerly. Paul lived every day and is telling the Philippians and us that we are to live every day focused on Christ's return and taking us home. Not the temporal things. Not the troubles of the day. Not keeping earthly relationships good. Not being loved by the world. No, our focus is on we're eagerly waiting for Christ to return and take us home to where we're citizens. He goes on in verse 21 to say, looking forward to glorification, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. When Christ returns and we go home to heaven forever in perfection to live with Christ forever, that's what we're to eagerly wait. Glorification. When we go home to be with Christ, to be like Christ with imperfection forever. Our lowly bodies will be transformed and conformed to Christ's perfect image. Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. We were saved in the hope of this glorification, this going home. For we are saved in this hope, but we hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, we haven't seen this, but our hope is in that, our perfection in heaven. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, we can't see that perfection. We can't see that glorification. But that's where our hope lies. That's what we eagerly await. That's what our focus is on. 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, I'm at home in this body, I am absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. When we leave this earthly body, we will immediately be present with Jesus, beloved. That should be our focus. We are not only delivered from hell, but we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 and 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Glorification, conformity to Christ's image forever. That's our focus. I want to challenge us, because as I was thinking about this, I don't know that we do this often enough. We get awfully focused on our earthly ministry sometimes. We get focused on being holy. And we ought to have that focus. But the focus that we have, the hope that we have, do you ever think about being in heaven? And my question is this, if we do get that, why would we have any fear of death? Any fear? Check yourself. Any fear of death. If we can focus on that moment or that moment and then eternity of glorification, of being in the image of Christ, that heavenly call that we have, we should be eagerly waiting for that, not trying to avoid it at all costs. Now, I'm not saying go out and try to get hit by the Wonder Bread truck. I'm not saying we don't steward. We steward the resources. But if I get hit by that truck, praise God. I cannot wait. That'll be so much better than what I face here. But can you really? Can you really believe that? Do you really live focusing in that hope? See, those of you who don't know Jesus, you ought to fear death. Because if you die, you're going to go to be judged. You should fear death. You should avoid it at all costs. You should be focused on it. But for us, beloved, our focus is on that glorification. When Jesus returns and takes me home. You know, that's a cute song or cute saying, but really, are you looking forward to going home? But don't fool yourselves. If you don't live this life that proves it, then you're not going home. You're already home as a child of the devil, and that's going to get worse. God's wrath, no more grace. But for those that are saved, do you look forward to going home? But I don't know what home looks like, Pastor. Right. The things unseen. That's what I hope for. I don't know what it looks like. I know what this looks like, and it's pretty cool. Not nearly as cool. Not even in the same universe. Beloved children of God, 1 John 3, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are not there yet, but we will be, and we will be just like Jesus. Perfect. You won't need to follow the elders' faith then. Perfect. We will have reached perfection. We will be glorified. We will have perfect bodies. We will be perfectly worshipful. We will be without sin. Where is your focus? Are you a citizen of heaven? Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, who preach to you Jesus minus. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Closing thought. Beloved, we are to follow godly examples as they imitate Christ. We are to avoid the imposters headed toward destruction who preach Christ plus works or Christ minus righteousness. We must focus on our eternal home and stop being focused on our temporal dwelling place, earth. Eagerly anticipating the return of our Savior who will take us home for all eternity. How is your focus? Many of you, some of you in this here today, you hear this and you clearly say, well, my focus is on this earth. That's what I care about. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourselves. Some of you think that way, and you know you're not right with God, so of course you think that way. All you can think about is temporal things. You don't spend one moment of one day thinking about eternity unless it's, I just don't want to go to hell. But you don't think for one minute of the glory of Christ, the glory of God. But if you're born again, if we are truly citizens of heaven, then we are focused on that. And we will follow those that live in accordance with that. And we will strain and we will press on towards that perfection that we know we can't reach. And we will be thinking of that glorious eternity where we are perfect like Christ. If you never think that way, then you're earthly minded. You know, there's somebody said and coined some phrase and it makes me want to puke. You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You ever heard that one? Cute saying in big churches. You are so heavenly minded, you are of no earthly good. Are you kidding me? We can only be heavenly minded to be of any good, not to this earth, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way we can be of any value, any profit to God, is if we're heavenly minded. Don't buy that lie that to be heavenly minded is to be not earthly good. Well, we still live here. We sure do. We are citizens of here. This is not my home. This is not your home, Tyler. There, this is not your home. We are to live heavenly minded. And listen, please, this morning, check yourself. Because some of you may sit in here as members of this church who never think of heavenly things. You're so earthly minded, that's all you got. Then you're separated from God. You're separated from God and you need to repent and turn from your sin and your rebellion. No matter what your condition. And for those of you who arrogantly sit there and say, well, I'm not right with God, and too bad, He hasn't done anything, let Him do whatever He's going to do, it's His fault. Repent of your blaming God and your hatred of God and turn from your sin. You are responsible for your hatred of God. You are responsible that all you think about is earthly things. Ask yourselves, am I heavenly minded? How's my focus? Where's my focus? Holy Father God, Father, I just bring us all in this place, every one of us before You now, to search our hearts, to show us of our condition. Father, I thank You for the affirmation that will come from that, from the comfort that will come from that. And I also thank You for the challenge and the reproof that will come from that. I also thank You for the reality that some will see they don't care a thing about heaven. They only care about this earth. And Father, that You may grant them repentance. I bring us all before You this morning. Search us, God. Reveal to us the condition of our heart and the condition of our focus. Amen.